mention that Melanie and some of her grandchildren were with us today. Melanie grew up in this congregation. I'm sure most all of you remember her mom and dad. They lived out at Green Lake, and I think she was either one or two grades behind me, so we always attended the same youth devotionals together and so forth. But I knew Melanie's husband, Peter, before they were, I think, even dating. I went to a singing in Bay City one time, and this man with this real neat accent got up to lead a song, and he was such a wonderful song leader, and he started telling about his upbringing in Pakistan, and he made a point that literally I have carried this illustration with me all over the world. He said the difference between Christianity and the religion of Pakistan is our Lord is alive, and the Lord of the Pakistani is dead in a grave somewhere. And I remembered that all that time, and I never knew they were going to ultimately get married. But it's always good to see Melanie and so forth. I noticed this morning in my Bible class, I was having trouble remembering what I was supposed to say. In my sermon, I didn't do very much better. And I figured out what it is right before I came to church this morning. I took a dose of cough syrup, and I think it had either an antihistamine or maybe some codeine in it. And so I slept pretty much all afternoon today, but I do feel a whole lot better. Though my voice doesn't sound it, I do feel a whole lot better. Let me read our text. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, and some translations say, then I, John the apostle is the penman here, then I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, there it is, Keith, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. These former things will be passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. If we ask for a listing of our favorite poets, I'm sure Robert Frost would be on our list. And if we ask for a listing of our favorite Frost poems, I'm sure The Road Not Taken would be on our list. We all can relate to that poem. It talks about coming to a divide in the road, and we have to choose one or the other. In fact, in the poem, he indicates he wishes he could travel both, but it's just not possible. We have to make decisions every day in our lives. Now, some of the decisions are not that important, and some are vitally important. The color of socks that we wore 3 weeks ago probably doesn't have any bearing on our life whatsoever, but the choices we made otherwise might make a bearing on our lives. Most of us can remember when we were graduates of high school, or when our children were graduates of high school, and they needed to make important life decisions. Are you going to go to college? Are you going to go to work? Are you going to join the military? So some decisions are very, very important in our lives. Others are not so important, but we realize we have to make those decisions every day. Now, I'm not going to use Frost's poem as a text for our lesson. I would never do that, but I do want to introduce one of the points he makes in his poem, and we'll expand on that in our lesson. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and look down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And as we read on, we read that he chose the road less traveled. And he encouraged us to choose the road less traveled. And brethren, as Christians, that's what we do. We choose the road less traveled. When Jesus was talking about the great separation scene, the sheep from the goats, the saved from the damned, he said, few will find that straight and narrow path. Few will choose that road, and many will choose the road to destruction. And I always say, I don't know how few is few, and I don't know how many is many, but I know few is a whole lot less than many. So, brethren, we do make, probably every day, We have made in our lives life-changing decisions, and those are decisions that we simply have to live with. I don't even know if I told my mother this, but back in 1990, I'd made one trip overseas, and Four Seas Bible College contacted me and wanted me to move to Singapore back in 1990. My life would have certainly changed had I done that. I did not, but my life changed because of even the invitation. So we need to take one road. That's the road we need to take. And that's the road that Jesus talks about. My favorite passage of Scripture, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I only read that because it's so beautiful. Then Thomas said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." He is the way to the Father. No one can reach the Father except through him. Now, in our text, John sees New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Not necessarily that it had instantaneously been made, but it was fresh. I don't know about you, but every time I even read that passage there from Revelation chapter 21, it's like I get goosebumps on my goosebumps. I long for the day that I can see New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. I long for the day when God will wipe away all tears from my eyes and all tears from all of our eyes, when there will be no more death, when there will be no more sorrow, when there will be no more crying. Those former physical things have passed away. And brethren, we as Christians look forward to that. Heaven is certainly the place that we want to go. Heaven is our home. But having said this, I also need to say this. There always is a catch. Have you ever noticed that? You can see some fancy shine product on the television, and of course it's going to sell for $19.95. But if you act now, they'll send you another shiny kit free, but you have to pay the extra postage and handling. That's the catch. You know the old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it's probably too good to be true. I think it's always too good to be true, except in this case. Because in this case, if we want to go to heaven, there is a catch. And the catch is, we have to follow God's instructions. It's not difficult to follow his instructions. It's probably a lifestyle that is better anyway. But the catch is, we have to prove ourselves faithful. Jesus said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Brethren, it begins and it ends with faith. Faith is substance. Faith is evidence. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So these instructions that we as Christians dedicate our lives to are instructions that will save our soul. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're not earning our salvation, but we're putting ourselves in the position of receiving salvation. So we need to follow the instructions. If there was a group of young people that were at the Department of Public Safety, and we could see there was a whole lot of them, they were all there to get their driver's license. And one of the officers came out and said, "Y'all just don't worry about the instruction manual. Y'all don't worry about the test. Just get in your car and take off and drive." Brethren, we wouldn't like that, because they need to follow the instructions. If we're flying from one place to another and we see a group of people and the airport people say, "Well, y'all don't need to go through customs. Y'all don't need to go through the x-ray machines and stuff." We would not like that. You have to follow the instructions. And going to heaven is the most important thing that could ever happen to us. And we have to follow the instructions. We have to do what God tells us to do. Again, not to earn our salvation, but to put ourselves in a position of hearing him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, in that respect, back to Robert Frost's poem. He's talking about life. He's talking about the decisions we make in life. But tonight, instead of talking about the brand of car we drive or the type of house we have or even our occupation plans, I want to talk about things that really matter. I want to talk about eternal things. We've already alluded to John 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. But if we choose God, there are a lot of choices we don't need to bother ourselves with. If we choose God, there are a lot of things we just don't need to concern ourselves with. It seems that physical necessities have always been on people's hearts and minds, even in the days of Jesus. There were some who were wanting to follow Jesus, but they were afraid there would not be enough food for them to eat. They would not have clothing to wear. And Jesus used what I believe to be one of the most beautiful illustrations in all time. We're in Matthew chapter 6. He said, consider the lilies of the field. And we've all seen beautiful fields covered with lilies. I haven't seen the lilies, but I've seen blue bonnets and other things. Consider the lilies of the field. They toil not, neither do they spin. But even Solomon, King Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed as they. Consider the birds of the air. Have y'all noticed all the Canadian geese are flying by at this time of the year? Consider the birds of the air. They toil not, neither do they spin. I think I got that confused. But your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then he gave the summation, are you not better than they? Well, we are. We're more precious in God's sight. But then he gave the instructions. He gave the catch. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about those things in life. Now for about the next 5 minutes, I want us to pretend. We used to pretend quite often. We haven't done that in a while. I want you to pretend that you are a complete novice as far as God's word. Oh, you've heard of Christianity, and maybe you've heard of God and Christ, the Bible and salvation, but you've really never gotten into it. You've really never had an opportunity to get into it. So we're all just a real novice concerning Christianity. But we want to know, where do we start? Who do we talk to? What questions do we ask? Where do we turn? Well, as in everything else, we need to start at the beginning. And the beginning for us is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But brethren, do you realize that deity was in existence long before creation in Genesis 1 verse 1? In fact, the plan for the saving of our soul was already in place before Adam and Eve were ever created and then placed in the Garden of Eden. So really, we need to begin even before the beginning of human time. We need to go back to God. But men and women have been asking themselves questions like this since the beginning of time. Where do we turn for the truth? Well, Jesus tells us. In John 17, Jesus is giving what really is the Lord's Prayer. It is a prayer that he prayed. He prayed for a lot of things. And at one point, he talks about the apostles. I believe he's also talking about Christians of the future. He said, sanctify them or set them apart by thy truth. Thy word, God's word, is truth. If we want to know about essential things, we need to turn to God's word. That's the only place where we will find the truth. Now, what do we find when we look at the truth? Well, we find that God is our creator. He is our sustainer. He loves us. He's our heavenly Father. He's our spiritual Father. He is the judge, though he is going to use Jesus to be the righteous judge. He is the teacher. And you remember Jesus himself said, and they shall all be taught of God. So if everyone is to be taught of God, what are we to be taught? Well, we've kind of made circle here because we need to be taught about faith. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And without that faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, once we've acquired that faith, we're going to continue on this road to heaven. We're going to hear the rest of the truth. If it touches our heart and we believe it, we're going to turn away from our sins, acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior, be baptized for the remission of sins, and then live that faithful Christian life, as we'll mention in a moment. But we also need to parrot what Paul said in Romans 1 verse 16. Now, the book of Romans is, to me, one of the most difficult books to study in all of the New Testament. In fact, I think the consensus is it is one of the more difficult books to study in the New Testament. But Paul establishes the foundation in the very first chapter of Romans chapter 1. Verse 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the good news of my salvation." Now, brethren, we need to live our lives so that we can parrot those words, not just rote to repeating, but that we live those words. We also are not ashamed of the plain and simple, pure gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to have fancy books or fancy words. We have the word of Almighty God, and we must not be ashamed to share it with others. We must not be ashamed of God's teaching. We must never try to redefine or redirect it. We are not ashamed. Therefore, as Paul says to Timothy, we preach it. We preach the word. We're ready in an instant to reprove and rebuke and exhort everyone, including ourselves. And we do it with longsuffering and doctrine. That's 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. But is that all a person needs to know? You know, over the generations, I think it has changed quite a bit. At one time in the churches of Christ, it was thought that a convert needed to know almost everything in order to be baptized. In fact, they thought that baptism and conversion was almost the same thing, but it is not. It takes some people longer to be converted to Christ than others. So some people are ready much, much younger than others. But the point is, we have to be converted before we can be baptized. We can't put the cart before the horse. We have to know what Jesus says. So what do we need to know? We need to know that God is supreme. Jesus is his son. There's no way to reach heaven except by him. And to find the truth, we need to search for the truth. And something Peter said, wouldn't it be a shame, brethren, if we found the truth and then we left it in our age? 2 Peter 2, verse 21. Those are among the responsibilities we have in Christ. Now, let's begin the conclusion. When I was a young man, my exclusive hobby was hunting, white-tailed deer hunting. I lived and breathed it 12 months out of the year. If I wasn't hunting, I was thinking about hunting. But when I hunted with camera also. But when I would take a deer, it never touched anyone else's hands except mine until it was fried and on my plate. I would clean the deer. I would butcher the deer. I would grind the sausage. I would prepare the sausage, and I would eat the sausage. Trust me, I would certainly do that. But brethren, in a very silly way, I almost feel that Christianity is just like that. Because I would take the suet, and I would take the meat, and I would take the garlic, and I would take the sage, and I would take the salt, and a lot of pepper, and I would grind all of those things together, and then I would have venison sausage. Well, Peter really says the same thing. He says we take our faith, and we add to our faith virtue and knowledge and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And if these things are in us abounding, Peter says we are neither barren nor unfruitful in our walk of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we've made full circle even for a third time. It all comes back to faith. It all comes back to faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Now, brethren, again, there are choices that we make every day. Some really don't have any bearing on our outcome of life, and some do. But the one choice that I was about to say we cannot run away from it, but we can run away from it. We should never run away from the choice of where we're going to spend our eternity, either with the Lord or without. But it's our choice. I don't get to choose for you, and you don't get to choose for me. It's our choice. But once we've convinced ourselves, and once we've been converted to the teaching of Jesus, once we accept the fact that he is indeed deity, God's only begotten Son, we need to go ahead and make those preparations now for an eternity to come. So if there is someone here tonight who's reached that point in their life. They're ready now to begin their walk with Jesus Christ. Then it's He that calls. Once you come to Him if you need to, as we stand together and as we sing.